Good morning, you fine people. What was the first word out of your mouth when the alarm went off this morning? If you get up at 5, that's when I get up. The first word out of my mouth was, no, can't be. The nice thing about smartphones is that they're smart, they jump ahead. So it was like, oh my gosh, I didn't set the alarm wrong. But anyway, let's pray before we jump in here. Father, we thank you for the time to be able to worship, to pray for one another, Lord, to come together as family and to gather in your presence, to wait, to listen, to have you speak to us, Lord, because we long for that. No, Lord, we hunger for that. So, Father, thank you. And Lord, as we look at what you have to say to us through your word, again, Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for how you speak to us through it. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who aren't aware of what this is, as you know, so a number of the Vineyard churches, they've picked up on a number of the contemplative practices. And some of those are ancient, older practices. One of those is engaging in Ash Wednesday service and through the Lent season, which is 6 weeks. I grew up in more of a evangelical church and didn't know anything about Lent. It was something that those churches over there did. We don't do anymore. And so I didn't know anything about it till actually Chris McQueen came, and he was interested in doing an Ash Wednesday service. And when I looked at it, it was a similar thing to a number of the contemplative practices. You go, wow, there's some rich stuff here. How come no one told me about this before? Anyway, so when we do Ash Wednesday here, and it's just here, it's an old fire pot or a cauldron, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. When we moved in here, we found this in the basement over in the admin building. And I was like, hey, that's cool, actually. It looks like something made in a shop class, but it was cool. So, you know, what do you use it for? Don't a fire pot, I guess, or you wouldn't put stew in it now. But what we do is we have this up here, and on Ash Wednesday is about sort of like joining Jesus and his disciples as they journey through towards the cross, that whole period, what's called the Passion of the Christ, journey towards that, but it's a time of reflecting, of asking God to come and say, Father, what is it you would speak to me? And the three things we point out is, what do I need to renounce or reorder or repent of? And we write down on a little piece of paper what it is, crumple it up, and every person, when they're ready, they just come and put it in there. We light that on fire, let it burn to ash, take a little bit of ash, mix it in the little pot, and then if people want, they can come up and receive the ashes, either on the back of their hand or that. So that's why that is there. Just a reminder, what's good about Lent, Lent is all, for me anyway, you know, you can reset that time of reflection or reevaluation, and it's been very good, it's been very rich. So that's what we've been engaged in. Now, the thing with Lent, what you hear a lot from folks who do it on a regular basis is, what are you going to give up for Lent? And you hear things like chocolate, caffeine, some of those things, right? And I've been pondering this whole thing of giving something up, and the question that has to come to me, and I don't know about for you, is why? Why do we give that up? Like, why would I give up chocolate? How is that going to help my spiritual life? Or caffeine, how's that going to, you know, coffee, right? How's that going to help me? No, but you ask those things. Like, there's got to be something deeper to it than that, than just, like, you need to break a habit. I can break a habit anytime. What is this? So, you know, again, what I normally do is I just talk to God about it. Which is, if you ever have questions, talk to God. God does have answers. Better than Alexa or you know, Hey Siri, or whatever, right? They don't know the answers, right? They don't have wisdom in that. Go to God, go to the Father all the time. And I went, and it's like, God, it can't be a habit, because if it's a habit, or if it's about that I got to earn favor with you, then that goes south for me, because then it's all about me and not about you. And this is all about you. It's nothing about me. And so, God, help me here. And this passage came to mind, which has, to me, first go, has no connection with Lent or what it means to give up. And it was like, where'd that come from? And why that one? What's up? It's this verse that's found, we're all familiar with it, I think. It's found in this little minor prophet book in the Old Testament. Not a major prophet, not like Isaiah and Jeremiah, just a little one. Name is Joel. And Joel, in chapter 2, verse 13, God speaks through Joel and says this, "Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." And I just had a strong sense, the Lord saying, I just want you to sit with that. Because I felt the Lord was saying, this has everything to do with the season you're entering into, Scott. Everything. Everything. This whole thing of tear your hearts instead. In the Old Testament times, and it's part of the Middle Eastern culture, what you'll read in Scripture, when there was either a realization of the sin I have caused, or a realization of how I have broken God's heart, or just this remorse, this just strong sense of remorse, people would, it's an expression, but literally tear part of their clothing, right? In an order of just, it's just ripping. It's just an expression of how broken or how horrible I feel that I caused this or did this. In some versions, it says, render your hearts, right? You know, it's like, it's the whole thing of tearing it. They would render their clothes or put ashes on their head. Good in one aspect. However, that can shift also into a show. Look how pious I am. I tear my clothes. Look at me. Right? It's with anything, any practice. And Jesus, he pushed people away from that, right? And here in Joel, God says through the prophet, don't tear your clothes. I don't want that. Tear your hearts. And you got to ask the question, what is it about the heart? What is it? Why the heart? Why not tear my shirt? Well, I don't want to tear this shirt, but you know, why not? Why not? What's the heart? And as I thought about that, the heart is that center point of who I am as a person. You know, when we speak of the heart's here, but why the heart? Why don't we say the brain, the mind, right? Why do we say here? Because there's something here in our beings that is us, that's the center of us. It's the naked me here that I know, only I know. It's the deep part of who I am as a person. And when I go into the depths, when you go within here, as I said, it's the naked you. But here, there's no mask, right? There's no facade. No makeup is put on. I just know me. Me is there. It's just me. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I have become so adept, either putting on a mask or a facade, so adept. And you have to ask, you know, when I'm around others or when I'm here or wherever, when I'm at work, you know, the family gets to see without the mask at times, right? But you become so adept at that. And why? Why do we do that? Why do we put our mask on? Why do we present our best selves? I know why I do. Fear is a lot of it, right? Fear of what? Judgment. Fear of what? Rejection. That if you really saw who I was, you wouldn't like me, right? It's that whole fear thing that we walk around with. It's a feeling of, I'm not worthy to be loved. Here's a little side note. You make note of this. There's a little website that I stumbled upon, have no idea how, and it's called soworthloving.com. Now, some gals who put together this, I think they're from Georgia, they've put together just this little website, and they sell merchandise. I'd buy it, except it's so expensive like for me, but I stumbled upon some of the things they've said in there, and they are Christians. But it's this whole thing, the whole thing the website wants to communicate is that people are so worth loving. And the message they say on the website is that you're so worth loving. Beautiful. And I think they've tapped into something that all of humanity needs to hear over and over again, that we're loved and that we're accepted. But because I can walk in fear of judgment and rejection and that, I put on that facade to be acceptable to you, to be acceptable to others. And here's the problem with that. When we get into the practice and habit of doing that, is that when I come before God, I come before Him with a mask on or with a facade or with whatever, and it's not the real me, because that's not how God wants to connect with me, with a mask on. The word that Jesus uses is hypocrites, right? You have the mask on, and you're not real, because I really know what you're like. You present well, but inside, you know, that's Jesus using the whole analogy of the outside of the cup looks really clean. Inside of the cup, it's a whole nother thing, right? The inside of the cup. And that creates a problem. It also causes me to believe that's who I really am when that's not who I really am. And God calls out there in Joel, you know, rend your heart. Tear your heart, Scott. Before me, tear your heart. Come as you are, right? Not the false front. We do it in our prayers. My prayers can at times seem pious. We can do it in our speech or how we think we're coming before God, that we've done this, this, and this, and this. And it's not how God wants us to come. He wants us to come just as I am. Just as you are. Right? Because when you come as you are, then healing can take place. How so? Look, if I have a doctor's appointment and the doctor says, so, how are you feeling? And I go, well, I'm fine. Meanwhile, I got pain in my gut, right? Or pain somewhere else, and I don't tell the doctor, how's the doctor going to help me? The doctor's not going to help me. It has to be that acknowledgement. I got to be able to go, I got this bad pain, doc. Beautiful thing about doctors, though, they can also, you know, have you down on the table. I'm just going to poke around. It's hard to mask pain, right? Our dirty dogs, we went playing yesterday at a gym in Toronto. And Tim, he's suffered with a bit of a, we don't know what it is, right? It's just pain up here in the, probably a rib, right? He can't fake it, right? You know, he could pretend he could swing on the bars and that, but no! We can't fake that. The doctors, they can probe around and find. And sometimes God does that too, eh? God will probe around. Ow! Right? That happens. But when I don't come as I am, it breaks God's heart, because God longs to connect with me, longs to connect with you, longs that. It's that deep time. And what happens is when I keep my heart closed and I don't tear it open before God, I close myself to God's love, I close myself to God's healing, and in reality, I close myself to life, the life that God wants to pour into me. And God says, tear your heart, render your heart before me. Now, this dates me. But for those who are familiar with the folk duo, Simon and Garfunkel, glad there's a couple. That even got their vinyls, okay? So I'm a bit on the cool side there, right? When you got vinyls, you're sort of like cool. Yeah. They wrote this little song called I Am a Rock. Familiar with it? Familiar, so familiar. And here it captures that essence of humanity that walks around not willing to open up their heart. And in the second verse goes, I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. They end the song with these words, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. They got it. They understood what happens when we close off our heart. They captured it in that song. And so God, he calls us to come, calls you to come before him with your heart torn, with your heart exposed. Come as you are to me. Be real with me. That's what God's saying. Be real. Don't come with your fake. I don't want it. Right? In Isaiah there, at the beginning of Isaiah, God says, forget your sacrifices and that. I'm tired of all your festivals and stuff. It means nothing to me. You're not dealing with what's in here. And God says, come, tear your heart. Come, talk to me. Talk to me. The beautiful thing is this, guys. When you do that, you don't come to a God who will shame you or reject you, condemn you. That's not God. Won't turn away. What I have discovered, and every other person who has come to God in that way has discovered, is that God loves on us. God loves on us. It's what Joel says, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. That's what you find when you are willing to come to God, heart torn open. This is who I am. God, this is me. And God responds to that. Love responds to that. God can't respond if we have a mask on or a facade. He can't respond to that. That's God's natural inclination towards you. Mercy, compassion, patience, love, unfailing love. And you hear that over and over again in Scripture, that God's love is unfailing, never stops. There is something about union with humanity that is, I believe, the ultimate in life. Union with God and you. Have you experienced that lately? Have you ever experienced it? Because if you've never experienced that, guys, union with God, one with God, I believe it's the ultimate that God desires for every human being. The ultimate that he desires for each of us. In Revelation, you get a glimpse of this. In Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven letters that are written to seven different churches. And in the last letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus says this to the church. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And I want you to read that and I want you to think about it. This is the relationship God desires to have with you, to share a meal with you as friends. That is the ultimate, that sort of the pinnacle of what life is to be about, is that oneness with God, that closeness. Because let me assure you, there is no person here on earth that can love you the way God loves you. There is no person. It is the ultimate. If you want to discover real love, that's it. That's it. And if you doubt if the world's looking for that, the world is searching for love, longs for love, wants love. Matthew records two parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field, and in his excitement he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Scholars haven't debated, but there's always been this search. What did Jesus mean? What was he talking about when he talked about a treasure? When he talked about the choice pearl? What was he talking about? What specifically? And some have thought, no, you know what? Maybe it's us. We're the treasure. We're the choice pearl. Others have thought, no, maybe it's an abstract notion of what the kingdom is all about. And still others have gone, no, you know what? Maybe the pearl actually for us is Jesus. It's Jesus that's the pearl. They don't really know, and it's not a debate. It's just, I wonder what exactly Jesus was talking about, because it's his story. He told it. He made it up, right? What was the point he was trying to say here? And for me, I have come to find in my own life, and I still believe it to this day, that the treasure or the pearl is not me. It's not some abstract concept of the kingdom, that rather it's the intimate bond that occurs when my heart is one with God. Because in that oneness, there's a restoration that takes place in my heart. There's a reconciliation that has occurred. There's something between God and myself that where things have come together, they've meshed together. There is a feeling that only words I can use to describe it, all is well with my soul. It's that type of a feeling. All is well. It's that deep, deep thing that I know that I like. It's like I found that treasure. It's I found that thing, right? It's completeness. And the question here is this: what would you give for that? What would you give? See, that was the question in the parable. How badly did the man want whatever the treasure was? Jesus said the man sold everything to own that field, to buy it. The merchant for the pearl sold everything to have the best pearl in the world. Why was that? What was it that willing to sell everything? And I believe there's something, because you see it in God's hand when you read Joel there. It's, come, talk to me. Rend your heart. Tear your heart. That there's this longing that God has for us to be at one with him. To come. That's that turning towards God. And I believe what Jesus was saying here in this parable is, here's what the kingdom is like, guys. It's like this man who had this money and found this treasure in a field. It's like this merchant who's looking for choice pearls and found it. They sold everything. They sold absolutely everything. For me, and I don't know for you, for me, friendship with God, that oneness, I don't know if you've ever experienced or not, but friendship with God is worth everything. And I'm not saying that just loosely. I'm not saying that because it's costly. It costs. But to have that oneness with God is worth everything. That if you don't find it, it's just religion is all it is. It's all just knowledge about God and about Jesus. And Jesus wants more than that for you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know you. And we could say, well, God does know me. He knows everything. But he wants the relationship. He seriously does more than anything else. What would you be willing to give for it? What would you be willing to give? And when you come there, when you get to that place, for me, literally, I can't think of anything else I would want. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. We're going to stay in this whole area for the next few weeks leading up to Easter as we journey with Jesus. You see, you have to go back and look the other way. Why did Christ go to the cross? What was God doing? What was this all about? What is the whole overarching story in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Gospels? What is this? What do you see when you read Revelation and you see the end? What is it that is the ultimate? It's that whole thing, what you hear God saying, I will be their God and they will be my people. We will be one with each other. We will be together with each other. What you see is the ultimate, and this pursuit that God is on is that. That's what this is all about. We gather to worship as a community because we're part of the broader community. We want union with God. Don't you want that more than anything else? I pray you do. Seriously, I pray that. When you experience that oneness, what you discover is the joy of the Lord. And what you also come to discover is what is written is that the joy of the Lord is actually my strength. It's that oneness. It's that oneness that no matter what you're going through in life, when your heart touches with God's heart, when the two hearts come together, all is okay. All is okay.